This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
Okay, so this is going to be a different kind of sermon. One of the speakers in seminary said, preach through books of the Bible. Every couple of years, preach one topical sermon and then repent and never do it again for another 2 years. This is my one topical sermon, okay? The hope of Woodland Presbyterian Church is that the kids who grow up in this church have really boring testimonies, right? We love that God saves people from drug addiction and from the sex industry and from bad tempers that land them in county lockup, right? And we know that he can and he does do that, and we praise God for it. But when we baptize babies, that is not what we're hoping their story looks like, right? We hope that they don't have to go through any of those things before resting fully in the grace of God. That's our hope. We pray that they quietly, consistently follow Jesus as they grow to know him better and better each day, that what they experience here goes deep into their hearts and minds until it's a part of them. That's the hope and the prayer. But sometimes, this experience that we do here, this thing that we do, gets so intuitive and so familiar that we forget that there's a meaning behind it. So today, we're going to look at three things that this church does that other churches may do a little bit differently, and we're going to talk about why do we do them. Because when the kids of our church ask, why do we do that? I want every adult in this church to be able to answer. I want you to be able to answer confident and gratefully. I'm going to give our reasons, but that doesn't mean that other churches that do things a little differently are wrong for doing them that way. There are principles behind our decisions that different churches can apply in different ways, and that's okay. But I do want you to know that we have reasons. Like, there's a reason we do stuff the way we do them, right? And they're good reasons. Like, they're really good reasons. And the things we do here are meant to keep us anchored to what's really real, to help us keep a hold on what's most true. So many things are changing in our world, aren't they? You learn a new phone, and then they come out with a brand new one. And that's just the world. Our bodies are changing too. I keep waking up with a different body than the one I had the day before. And so it's really good that we get to be anchored into a story that we don't have to author ourselves. There's a better narrative that we've been telling for 2,000 years now, and it's getting better and better, not worse and worse. Because God has initiated us into his story, he reincorporates us into that story each week as one tribe in his people. Other tribes may do things differently, but we're being incorporated into one big, beautiful story. If you look at our story here in Joshua 4, you see that God thinks generationally. He's not only incorporating the parents into his people, he's incorporating the children, children yet unborn, planning for how they will experience his grace decades and centuries later. The people haven't gotten that far down the road. They're still wandering through the wilderness, after all, but God is 1,000 steps ahead of them. He takes the first step toward us. We've been brought into God's story by his initiative. God called Abraham and made him the father of the Israelites. He grew the Hebrew people into a nation and brought them out of slavery in Egypt. And in this story in Joshua, he's bringing them into the promised land, the land of rest that the New Testament uses as a figure for salvation. It's a place where all is provided for them, prepared for them by God's own hand. And it's all at his design before the people can understand or grasp what it means. The people didn't want to leave Egypt. God burned all their bridges so they had to. God's grace precedes our willing obedience. We need both grace and obedience, but we believe that grace is what makes obedience possible. This is very important to us as Presbyterians. We're very big on it, and that's why we baptize infants. For us, baptism isn't a sign of the recipient's commitment to Christ. We see baptism as an act of God's grace mediated through the church that takes on increasing meaning as a child grows to know the Lord through the ordinary means of the church. It's a sign and seal of God's covenant of grace through which we receive salvation as God's Spirit awakens faith within us. Our understanding of baptism is built on the Old Testament sign of circumcision, which was an act of God's grace that cut away flesh at God's initiative to signify God called this people to himself, and he called them as families. It was a sign that God had chosen his people as his own. Now, like circumcision, the significance of baptism isn't in our will, because none of those babies chose to be circumcised, did they? And if they'd had a vote, I bet it would have been no, right? The meaning is in God's grace that precedes our will's transformation. The grace that regenerates us, gives us new birth, and sanctifies us, making us more like Christ. And if you're like me, you're maybe asking, well, that's great for the boys. What covenant sign is there for girls? You're very astute. Thank you for asking. Baptism is better than circumcision. It was always supposed to be better. Right? Everything after Jesus is better than everything pointing toward Jesus. Form is better than shadow. The shadow is good, but the form is better. Right? So if you want to look at Galatians 3, 24 through 28, it's a great passage. I'll read it to you. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Circumcision was limited to male Jews and their male slaves who were grafted into God's people by God's grace. But baptism is better. At least I think so, because I'm a girl. Because it doesn't distinguish based on nationality or circumstance or sex. Circumcision got us to baptism. It was on the way there. And men and women are equal heirs of the promise of God, which is marked through baptism. It's better than circumcision. But in Presbyterian theology, we view it as a continuation of circumcision. New and improved circumcision, if you will, that now takes on a priestly form. Because when a priest was ordained into the ministry, the high priest sprinkled him with the blood of the sacrifices and clean water. For us, baptism is the initiation into a kingdom of priests, sprinkling with the clean water and the blood of Christ, who is the better sacrifice. So every time we witness a baby being baptized, it's like passing by the stones on the side of the Jordan and saying, what do these stones mean to us? We weren't brought through the Jordan by our own initiative, which means we don't have to question our salvation or how good of a baptism it was based on our experience of it. Baptism is a means of God's grace because of what Christ has done. A child enters into the people of God and hears the old, old story over and over again. And that's God's grace, because the more we experience a story, the more it's our story. The more we trust what God has done. Baptism is a sign and seal of the covenant that God made with us through his Son before we could ever choose it. He enables us to grow into what is already true by faith that he plants before we have the will or the understanding to grasp what it fully means. We get to unpack it for the rest of our lives. And that's what we hope for every Woodland kid, that they have a boring testimony of growing up in this story, knowing that the God who sent his Son to die to redeem them loves them in particular. He loves this kid, not just kids. He loves this kid. That he knew their individual story because he was writing it. And he's the one who brings them into that story. They don't have to be their own author. And that frees them to be a part of a bigger story than they could ever write on their own. They don't have to keep looking within to find themselves. They can keep looking up to a God who descended to make them his own, and that becomes more and more their story as they experience it each and every week with his body. There are other denominations that I love who have a different way of explaining baptism, and that's fine. This is how we do it here. So I want you to be able to say why when someone asks. You should be able to explain it. So that's our hope, but it doesn't always go that way, does it? Doesn't always go that way. Sometimes kids wander, and sometimes kids don't return. Grown-ups often choose lesser things, but God's grace just isn't done with them yet. Because even redeemed slaves wander back into slavery, God provides a community of grace. In Joshua, God has redeemed his people from slavery and retrained them into freedom over one generation. Joshua and Caleb have watched the adult men of their generation fall in the wilderness because God is raising up a generation of free people who can become a free nation under his grace. And now here they are. And yet, they still need reminders. They need each other to remind them who they are now and how God has redeemed them from the slavery that defined their earlier chapter. Every generation needs to relearn our story over again. So we need previous generations to remind us who we are and who is writing our story. This is why Presbyterian churches have membership with different categories. It's not biblically mandated. Hear me say this. It's not biblically mandated, but it is biblically demonstrated. One of the reasons the book of Numbers is such a boring read, is because it's all lists, right? But they're lists of members of God's people by category. Great infrastructure does not make for thrilling reading, but it's still really important, right? So church membership isn't biblically required, but it's one way, and a very good way, to make sure that we know who our people are, the people who we are responsible for when they start to wander. And that is biblically mandated. So 1 Timothy 1, 5 through 7, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, this is Paul saying this, certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Ain't that how it goes? Paul would later name names about who it was who was wandering. He likes to tattle. But the point is, he knows his people by name. He can tell you who they are who are swerving. He cares about the wandering. Membership in a church like ours is a way of knowing the names of the people we will answer to God for as a church. Because we will. Babies who are baptized but not yet confirmed are baptized members. They are full members in the participation of the life of the church, but they can't yet vote or do those kinds of things until they grow up into their faith. They're receiving nourishment as they prepare for that. When they're confirmed or if they become church members as adults, they move into the active members category. That means we expect things from you. And you should expect things from us. Right? That's how this thing works. Relationships have expectations. And you should especially expect things from us if you stop coming. When a person goes MIA, after 6 months of no in-person participation, unless they are homebound by physical limitations that we work to be aware of, we move them to the inactive role. That's not judgment at all. It has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with if we visit them in the hospital or perform a funeral. Inactive membership means that we're concerned and we're asking questions. That's what it means. Are they still moving toward the promised land with this crazy tribe of ours? Or have they started to wander back toward slavery? Or are they just in a different tribe now? To say someone is inactive isn't saying we know the answer to the questions. It's just saying, hey, we should be intentionally asking the questions, right? Active membership means being a part of the church's story and the church being a part of your story so that it's all one story within the greater story of God's people. And it's pretty necessary in our churchy culture. Because I have no way of knowing if you're out because something is wrong physically or spiritually, or if you're just going to another church and they're now watching over your soul. Especially since a whole lot of churches now don't even do membership. So I won't ever know if you're going to a different church unless you tell me, hey, I'm going to a different church now. The responsibility is on the elders to figure that out. And that's why we have that list. It's for your good, because you matter to us. You're important. You're significant. It's dangerous to wander through this wilderness without a tribe, because we are prone to wander back into the slavery to sin that God has redeemed us from. It's what we tend to do. That may sound like I'm saying that you can lose your salvation. I'm not saying that, okay? We do not believe that. But we do believe two other things that are really important and may look kind of similar, okay? We believe you can walk out of step with what's true about you. Christians can return to old sin because we're all works in progress, and sin is easy. It's just real easy to sin, isn't it? The church is God's grace to track you down and remind you who you are and how you ought to be walking if that's who you are. Because every step you take in the wrong direction robs you of blessing that comes from being in the grace of God. We want more for you. We also believe that people respond to God's grace at different points in their journey, sometimes long after they've been baptized and confirmed. So when people wander off, we don't need to examine if they're fully regenerated by the grace of God unto salvation. That's not my job, right? That's a Holy Spirit kind of thing. What I need to do is work to restore them to the means of grace that saves, frees, and sanctifies them, which God has lovingly and graciously chosen to offer through the church. If not exclusively, still primarily. Yes, you can find Jesus on the lake. That's fine. Find him there. But that's not his primary means of grace. One of the last things that's really cool about this particular church is that we have something called flocks. Every household is in a flock with two shepherds. One's a deacon, one's an elder. And when sheep start wandering, you're going to get a call or two. By the time you've been out of church for 6 months, you should be annoyed. Like, you should be deeply annoyed with us by the time you've been out for 6 months. Because our shepherds have been bugging you on the regular by the time you get there. Right? And here's something that I always find surprising. A whole lot of people have no idea how long they've been out until somebody tells them. Days turn into weeks, weeks turn into months, months turn into years, and you don't even notice it. Sometimes all you need is a reminder, hey, we notice when you're not here, and it matters to us. And what I love about this church is that every person matters here, every single one. If we don't see you for a month, you're going to hear from us. So if we've been chasing you for a year and we still don't see us, you've got to be telling us that the church can't be held responsible for your spiritual health. Because you don't want to be in the same tribe as us anymore. And that's okay. No offense. No big deal. But we got to know who our people are, right? It doesn't mean we don't love you. It doesn't mean that we think your relationship with Jesus is bad or necessarily in trouble. It just means that we can't know how you're doing. And you don't want us to know. Right? We still care about you. We're still friends. But we're not doing you any favors like if we pretend that you're still just as engaged when you're not. Because membership is about responsibility. It's primarily about our responsibility to you. It means we know how you're doing and that you're a part of this church's journey in grace. If you're not here at least twice a year, twice, that's the standard, twice a year, the bar is so low you could trip over it, right? Then you just don't want to be on the same journey with us. No big deal. No hurt feelings. But that's where we are, right? Membership is our way of knowing who is a part of the tribe that these leaders will give an account for when we stand before God. We have to know who our people are if we're going to do the work of ministry together. This isn't a story that we watch. We don't come here for a show. It's a story you participate in. Membership is just one way that we maintain who our cast of characters are at Woodland. Other churches do that differently. But our denomination, the EPC, is explicit about how we should do it. And that's through membership categories. It's not the only way, Other churches can do it other ways, but it is a good way to know who is a part of this local incarnation of Christ's body, where we are anchored again into the story that defines us as one people. Last thing, God graciously reincorporates us into his story when we reenact it together each week. The children and Joshua pass by the pile of 12 large rocks, each representing a tribe of God's people who were redeemed from slavery and brought into their own land by God's own hand. Even crossing the Jordan is a reenactment of another story. The story of Moses leading the people across the Red Sea as they fled from Egypt. Now this new generation has seen it with their own eyes at the Jordan, experienced God's power in bringing them through the Jordan River into the Promised Land, where they will receive what God is giving them. But it's unreasonable to expect that God's going to keep this people wandering for all eternity just so they can keep miraculously crossing new bodies of water every generation or so, right? That would be bananas. So instead, Joshua has the people build a memorial. It's just weird enough to get the next generation to ask some questions, right? Our liturgy is like that memorial. The welcome and announcements establish the setting and characters. You're here to be a part of the story that God is writing through this people here right now, right? And then God initiates the story through the call to worship that we call to one another like a chorus, right? We choose a scripture each week for that call to worship because it's God's own voice calling us into his presence to worship him. It's him drawing us into his presence at his own initiation. And then we respond to his gracious invitation through worship. And as we encounter him, we see, oh man, I am sinful and I need the pardon of God. So we confess our sin to him. And he assures us that he has pardoned us. And because our vertical relationship with God is restored through Jesus Christ, we can have healthy relationships with one another. So we pass the peace of Christ that we have received from Christ, often for way too long. I love how much you love each other, though. That's great. We respond to this grace through tithes and offerings, and then we can go boldly before the throne of God with the prayers of the people because we know he cares for us. And after that, we prepare to receive God's word for us through a grateful song of illumination, asking God to prepare our hearts for what he has for us in the scripture reading and in the sermon. And then we experience God's redemptive grace that makes us right with him and right with one another, that restores us to our full humanity. So, of course, the only right response is to sing back to him, right? Because that's a story worth singing, not just telling. And then we receive a charge to be what we were called to be, to continue living out the story that God has grafted us into as his people. And then we go forth in his blessing, knowing that wherever we step and whatever we do, we are his. We are just as much his people when we're outside as when we're inside, because God has made us his own. Because God initiated us into his story, he reincorporates us into that story each week as one tribe of his people. Worship is not a show you watch. It's not content you consume. Worship is the redemptive story of God's grace that we reenact together, actively and on purpose. And that reincorporates us into God's greater story of redeeming the world so that we can go back into the world prepared to be a part of God's redeeming work. How cool is that? Everything we do reminds us of who we are and what God has done for us. And that liturgy is just as uncommon in our culture as a memorial made of 12 large stones that have been pulled from the chaos of the Jordan River and brought onto dry land. Each stone distinct, yet unified in its redemption. One of the ways that God reincorporates us into his greater story is by talking in church. Yes, talking during the call to worship and the confession of sin, but also by asking why. So when one of our little ones says, "Why are we doing this?" Why do we have to go to church? Why do we keep confessing that we're sinners? Why do we do this chanting thing or this awkward handshake thing? When one of our kids asks, we don't get annoyed. We praise God because we've been waiting for this moment. I am ready to tell you why. Thank you for asking. They are listening and engaged when they ask why. Praise God. That's not a bug. It's the way the system was designed. And we have an answer ready. We've been ready for them to ask because they're not just watching either. They're engaged in the story and they want to know why. What does this mean? So grown-ups, the ball's in your court. You better be ready. Because the most worshipful thing you can do when a child asks why is answer. Not loudly, but that little whisper explanation that you can do, you know? Answer. Immediately. Don't say, I'll tell you when we get home. They'll forget that they asked by the time they got home. Tell them now. And if you don't have children with you, but you're near a kid who asks the question, I hope you'll lean over and say, what a great question. I'm so glad you're worshiping with us today. And maybe help a mortified parent out, because that reminds them that they're here to be reincorporated into God's story too. Not to watch a show, not to be passive and quiet, but to be a part of the story that God's writing. When my kids were very, very little, and we all sat on the front row as a pastor's wife and pastor's kids, and everybody and their brother was watching us. So fun. I told them, you have two jobs. Learn about Jesus. Help other people learn about Jesus. And that's just as true for you today as it was for them when they were 4 and 6 years old in a New York church with no air conditioning. God bless me. All right. We keep doing the same basic things every week because we're still a part of the same glorious story that began with, in the beginning, God. And it keeps going, even now. In a world where everything changes so quickly, no one and nothing can change what Christ has done for us. What he began, he will complete. And we get to be characters in that story, the greatest story ever told. Our hope is that each and every person who says, I'm a part of this Woodland tribe, grows into that story a little bit more each and every week. By God's grace and for his glory. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.